Looking for the Kingdom.
We look about and see the brethren, and I say that perhaps this discourse, this lesson, is maybe an extension of our testimony meeting. Because we look about and see our brethren going through all their various difficult experiences and trials, we realize that these are things that come upon each one of us eventually, and we can learn to truly sympathize with those that have gone through these various difficult experiences. During the past year, as Sister Ruth and I have had many difficult experiences, which have drawn us closer together to the Lord and to each other. And with all the expressions of love and sympathy that we've received, it's overwhelming, really, to realize that there are so many prayers, cards and letters and flowers. Flowers are nice to have before the grave. They're nice to have when you can truly see these flowers that cast a fragrance. And with all these expressions of love, it caused us to realize how close we are. How close is that tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And there isn't a day that goes by when we haven't and don't rejoice to know the promises of God and realize that His providential overruling in our lives will be fulfilled. That it is God that works in you and in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And as we go through these difficult experiences, it causes us to be more prepared, more useful for a place in the kingdom. And it's with these severe trials of one kind or another, we've heard in our testimony meeting of the various difficult experiences that each one of us have. Finally, we lose a loved one to the grim reaper death. These are not easy experiences, but these experiences are nothing new. We all realize that we're not going to enter into the kingdom on a flowery bed of ease. We all look forward to the kingdom. And we pray for the kingdom. We're praying to end our course. Sometimes we don't like to think how it will be done. And as we've heard many of the thoughts, we know not what awaits us. God kindly veils our eyes. There are many examples, however, in the scriptures of those who have suffered for righteousness' sake. Our Lord perhaps was the prime example of that. Remember how it's recorded in the prophecy that He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as we realize, His experiences were not just the last few days of His life, but it was throughout His whole ministry, being despised and rejected of men. Paul and Barnabas also had their difficult experiences. And while they were establishing the church at Antioch, we read that Paul says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. We all know that that is true. Through these experiences, we know that experience is the best teacher. We can all get a lot of book learning. We can all learn the promises. But we can sing the hymns, as has been mentioned in our testimony. But how much more meaningful they become when we actually go through the experience. The Apostle Paul and all the apostles had these difficult experiences, and it was that the apostle encourages us in Romans 8:18 when he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Yes, these trials are proving our worthiness for a share in the kingdom. That thing, that kingdom for which we all look, who are looking for the kingdom, that we might share with all those of our brethren who will be kings and priests, sitting with our Lord upon his throne, even as he sat down with his Father on his throne. Yes, these will receive that crown of life that fadeth not away. And when all these faithful ones have received this crown of life, it says that they will receive a new name, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receives it. We don't know what that new name is. We won't know until it is received. We think that would be perhaps at the marriage of the Lamb. Even as when a bride is preparing herself for a bridegroom, when does she receive the new name? Is at the marriage. And so it is that we at that time will receive the family name, I like to think, that family name being that of Jehovah himself, the self-existing one. We also rejoice as we think that the kingdom is not only for those who are the true believers of this gospel age, but it will be for all the families of the earth. The kingdom will be from sea to sea and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. For then the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's for this reason that the Apostle Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans that the whole creation groans and travails in pain. We have pain. We sorrow, not as others who have no hope. But we go through those same experiences that the world is going through. Can you imagine that? If someone came back in the next age and said, "You didn't suffer like I suffered." We each experience something that the world is going through, so that we might become truly sympathetic high priests. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes, and how we wait. We wait and say, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Because we too look for the kingdom. There was a time during our master's ministry that one came to him as he was praying, and the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." This is found in the 11th chapter of Luke, first verse. "Lord, teach us to pray." Prayer was nothing new. Why did they have to be taught to pray? After all, Abraham prayed, Moses prayed, Job prayed, perhaps one of the most famous of Job's prayers was, "Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave till thy wrath be past." Yes, they all prayed, and now they asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." And what was it that he taught them to pray? He said, when you pray, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Yes, Jesus had announced here a new basis for prayer. The first of that was their relationship to God. They realized that God was in heaven, the creator of the universe, creator of all things. But he said, when ye pray, pray Our Father, which art in heaven. They had earthly fathers. But here was a new thought, a new relationship with the Creator himself. And so it was that John, in his first epistle, you recall, said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, our Heavenly Father, that we should be called the sons of God. What a relationship that we have. Sons. Not just friends, but members of the family of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. How do we know? Through the promises of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a basis for prayer. And then he continues by saying, hallowed be thy name. Our prayer begins with worship for our Heavenly Father. Worshiping him, putting all the interests of the kingdom before our personal interests. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we think we have to have all knowledge. But knowledge is not the principal thing. It's the spirit of the truth. And so it is that in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with another, one another, we need to have the spirit of the truth. Yes, and then we accept beforehand the Father's will. Thy will be done. Is his will done in us? We hope that we may continue to lay down our lives daily, having his will done in us. And as it is, then we pray, thy kingdom come. And what a wonderful time it will be when we realize that the kingdom will come. We have his promises for that. But what did they know about the kingdom? As natural men, this must have been a strange thing. A heavenly kingdom? And yet this is what the Lord had taught them to pray. They knew that God dwelled in the heavens, but this was something rather unexpected, to think that a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom of God on earth, although perhaps they had heard him speak in parables and dark sayings, they knew that there must have been a kingdom to come. Remember, he said the kingdom of heaven is like the wheat and the tares, like a mustard seed, like the wise and foolish virgins. These are things that referred to that kingdom. But why is it called a kingdom? Because it has its laws. The laws of God, and not the laws of men. Those laws which are righteous laws, just laws. He says, justice will he lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And hail, these hard truths, he says, are going to sweep away the refuge of lies. Yes, and it has subjects. This kingdom will have as subjects all the families of the earth. And these families of the earth will be blessed by that kingdom. Truly, it's wonderful that the Lord has taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. It will be a kingdom of peace, a kingdom that will be ruled by the Prince of Peace. Because 2,000 years ago, there was born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Yes, on earth, goodwill toward men and peace on earth. Something that mankind, though full of good intentions, are not able to obtain. Peace on earth. Peace, peace, and there is no peace, as is brought out last night. It's a crumbling world. But we ask, has this kingdom of righteousness come about in the world today? A kingdom of peace? Certainly not. Rather, we see that the Lord's words are so true when he said that every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. It's brought to desolation. And we see that in this kingdom of today, it's even as the Apostle Peter tells us in his second epistle. We see that the world is on fire. And he says that the works that are in therein shall be burned up. You look in the diglot on that, burned up. And it means to be made manifest or made known. The works that are in the earth today are made known. And with all the electronic media that we have today, you'll know immediately, within the hour, the works of those in Washington, Moscow, or among our religious leaders today. Their works are thoroughly made known. Yes, these works of unrighteousness are not the kingdom of God. And so, you can name many of these other works that are made known. So we ask the question, when is it going to be? When will the kingdom be established? The disciples asked the same question when he said, Lord, how long, how long? Remember what he said, no man knoweth the day or the hour. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so we must continue to look forward to that kingdom when it will be established in his own due time. To us, the Lord said in Luke 21st chapter, 19th verse, in your patience possess ye your souls. Patience. We all have need of patience. The thought is also here one of steadfastness, unswerving in the faith. Even in the greatest of trials and in the sufferings, the difficult experiences that we encounter, it's one of steadfastness in the faith, trusting the Lord in all the ways that he will lead us, trusting in him for his promised grace to help in every time of need. And much of this help, in addition to the prayers of the brethren, come to us, of course, from the Word of God and the promises itself. David, in the second psalm, the 12th verse, says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Trust. Trust is a characteristic Old Testament word for the New Testament word faith, or to believe. It occurs over 150 times in the Old Testament, and it's rendered by the Hebrew word to take refuge. We've heard that text also from this platform. God is our refuge. He is our strength. And so it is that blessed are all they that put their trust and their faith in him. Reminds me of the hymn 328. When the storms of life are raging, tempests wild on sea and land, I will seek a place of refuge in the shadow of God's hand. And though he may permit affliction, 'twill but make me long for home. God will turn what seems to harm me into everlasting joy. And this is as we look forward to the kingdom. There's another Old Testament text which says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I like that text. It's found in the book of Ruth 2:12. Entrusting our lives to the Lord and his providential overruling for a full reward, that is, if we are found faithful. An important question for us to answer today is, how near are we individually to the kingdom? Oh, not chronologically. Some of us like to perhaps have a date, and it's interesting to look toward dates. But how near are we in our attitude and in our appreciation and our love toward the truth and the brethren? And in this regard, the Lord gave us a lesson in his reply to one of the scribes who evidently had a true desire to know what the will of God was. And in Mark, the 12th chapter, this scribe came to our Lord, and as often as the custom was, they would ask the same question that had been asked in days of old, which is the greatest commandment? And the scribe asked the master the same question, thinking that perhaps he would name one of the commandments of the law as summed up in the Decalogue. This account is found in the 12th chapter of Mark. But the Lord answered him and said, so first of all, the commandment is, in the 29th verse, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Well, the scribe had the proper attitude, the proper heart condition, and he said, Lord, you verily said the truth. And so it was that Jesus saw the attitude of this scribe, and he answered him in the 34th verse. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, or as your margin says, with intelligence, he thought on these things. When he saw that he answered with intelligence, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. It's well to keep this test in mind. That love, perhaps, is one of the greatest attributes of God. And it stands related to all other things in the universe. Possibly more difficult to measure this love for God than it is for love for man. But if we can't love our brethren whom we do see, John says, how can we love God whom we do not see? And so it is that in this matter of love one for another, as it was with the scribe, how near are we to the kingdom? Can it be said of us, you or to me, thou art not far from the kingdom? There are many blessings that have come to us through a knowledge of the prophecies relating to the day in which we live, prophecies relating to the coming kingdom. And chronologically, of course, we are much nearer the kingdom than when we first believed, much, much nearer than when the scribe first spoke these, when the Lord spoke these words to the scribe. But we would certainly do well to take heed to the nearness of the kingdom, being diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need us not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And actually, as has been mentioned in the testimony, we're really only one heartbeat away. We don't know how many of us here today will be at convention here next year. You don't have to be old to die either. You don't have to be 93 or 95. Stephen was only about 6 months old, wasn't he? Yes. Only one heartbeat away. In Malachi, the third chapter, referring to the time in which we live, God, through the prophet, said, who may abide the day of his coming? And who may stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Refiner's fire and fuller's soap. You know what fuller's soap is? It's called the lye of the washers. It's lye. Lye is a very harsh substance, and it causes a burning process, a cleansing process, if you will. And so he is like this refiner's fire or as fuller's soap. We do know, however, that he who tries us, refines us, is the master himself. He won't tempt us beyond that which we're able to bear. I like the thoughts of the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 10th chapter, and the 13th verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. There hath no temptation, that word temptation is trial, there hath no trial taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried above that which you're able, but will with the trial also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. With this trial, and again I like the diglot rendering, he will direct the issue. And so it is that all these things are working together for good to those that love the Lord, to our the called, not just called, many are called, but to the called according to His purpose. And if we knew in advance of every trial, we might become prepared to meet it and would not be thoroughly tested, would not be prepared for a place in the kingdom concerning our true loyalty to Him. But He desires to purge out the dross as gold is tried in the fire. When gold is put in the crucible, heat is applied underneath and the dross comes to the surface and it's all scraped off and thrown away. But then there is the gold. Gold tried in the fire. He is refining us as gold, taking away the pride and the ambition, taking away the self-will. And as we pray, Thy will be done. These are some of the experiences that we must go through, desiring to cultivate in us the true heart loyalty and appreciation in all of our trials, in all of our temptations. And as we look back, we may not rejoice at the time of trial. None of us can rejoice in trials, but we rejoice in the result of that trial, realizing that it will work out for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. In 1 Peter, we have that very familiar text. 1 Peter, and in the first chapter, we who are reading from the fifth verse, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation. Here, King James leaves out that little word a. Diglot puts it in again. It's a salvation. It's so great salvation. That salvation which leads to glory, honor, and immortality. We're kept by the power of God, our Father, who art in heaven, through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, in heaviness through manifold temptations and trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, the trial of your faith. I love the diaglot rendering on that also. You know what that says? It's the proof. Our faith is being proven by our trials. Sometimes in the difficult trials as they come, we say, Lord, do I have faith? Have I lost faith? But we have to realize that God knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. We may have doubts enter in, but these are doubts that are permitted to come to us, to try our faith. That the trial or the proving of your faith be more precious than gold, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so we pray to all of the brethren here, the brethren wherever they may be, all who are having their faith tried, proven, may we all continue to be thou faithful unto death and receive that promise that's given to each one. I will give thee the crown of life. And what a glorious prospect, what a glorious hope that will be, of being heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ in this kingdom of true peace and joy and happiness. This kingdom that will be administered during 1,000 years by those who have been found faithful. And for this we earnestly pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.